So we're back into our weird series, part five. This is the second part on money. We talked about money last week, and now we're going to talk about fixing some of the issues that we have with money. We need to have the right attitude and the right understanding of money. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." This is vanity. It's useless. We spend things on money, some people, just so that they can look like they're rich, but they're not. And Proverbs 13:7 says, "One pretends to be rich, yet he really has nothing." And the big thing is this, that we are, what is responsible and wise use of the Lord's money is what we need to be thinking about. On one end, and so last week we talked about money and the different aspects of how God looks at it. On one end, God has given us things that money can buy so that we can enjoy, right? He has given us all things so that we can enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we looked at that. But on the other end, Jesus said that take care and be on guard against all covetousness, because your life does not consist in the abundance of all the stuff you possess. And so we got to be careful about those things. What is the middle ground? That's where we want to be. We don't want to be, I mean, God literally didn't command us to live like a monk and give everything that we own to God's house, and then we're not allowed to have anything. That's not what he has given us. But then on the other hand, instead of giving it to the Lord, we're not to just take it to ourselves and use everything for us. So there's got to be some kind of middle ground in here. There's got to be some kind of way that we can be right in the middle, so the pendulum isn't swinging far left or far right. It's right there balanced in the middle. Now, one of the biggest biblical ways with the best use, not just of our finances, is this. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, "Godliness and contentment is great gain." Godliness with what? What is it? Contentment. What is contentment? And don't tell me to be content. To be satisfied. Godliness would just be unsatisfied with what you got. That's great gain. It's not loss. Doesn't say anything about finances. It just says godliness with being satisfied with where you're at is great gain. "For you brought nothing into the world, you can't take nothing out of the world, but if you have food and clothing, with these be content." Be satisfied. You have a roof over your head, you got some heat to get rid of the snow, you have a job, you provide food, be happy with just what you have. But we're not. We're Americans, right? We always want more, don't we? We're never satisfied. And so we got to be careful how we look at things. You're not going to take anything with you when you go. Job said the same thing. "Naked I came into this world, naked I'm leaving. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Doesn't matter if I go early or late or whatever. But here's the thing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. When we talk about contentment, I don't think people are truly content, because Paul says that contentment is something you have to learn. It's something that needs to be learned. In Philippians 4, we haven't got to this on Sunday morning yet, but Philippians 4, 11 through 12, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need." He's like, I've had plenty, I've really had some need. I've had tons, no, I've had nothing. I'm here in the middle, I'm up here. And he said, whatever situation I am in, I've learned just to be content, just to be satisfied. It's something that has to be learned, and I don't think a lot of people have learned this. Paul says you got to learn to be content. Christians need to learn how to be content. Most people aren't content these days. They have credit cards that they max out because they are not content with where they're at and they want more, and they just charge it, and they try to think that that's going to make themselves happy, but it doesn't. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not little gain, no gain, it's great gain. And we need to be saturated with that scripture because it's going to help you. Now, you want to be rich, you're going to have trouble in this life, great trouble. Paul says in that same passage in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, he says, but godliness with contentment, great gain. We didn't bring anything in the world, you're not going to take anything out. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. And this is where a lot of people are, because they're like, oh man, if I can just get this get-rich-quick scheme, man, I can get out of debt and I can be good. Well, guess what? How'd you get into that debt? Because if you get out of it and you get more money, you're just going to, that's like most people when they live paycheck to paycheck, and then they get a raise, and all that does is allow them to have more debt. And then they live paycheck to paycheck again, right? And so they're never getting out of debt. They're just living with the money that they have and just keep spending. And enough is never enough. Like Rockefeller said, hey, how much is enough? And he said, $1 more. And that's the way we do. Well, if I just had one more, if I just had this more, if I just had this, I'd be happy. No, you're not. You're not content with what you have. You content with what you have? Might be a little different. But he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Money is not evil within itself. It's the love of it. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now I want you to look at that. In verse 9, all those bad words there. He says, the ones that want to get rich, they fall into temptation. They fall into a trap. Many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. Trap, temptation, ruin, destruction, foolish, harmful. I mean, there's all kinds of bad words in there. What grief people put themselves, they put themselves in. Because of money. We have a shift in our culture today. We're going to talk about this when we get into relationships a little bit. But according to the Forbes Advisory 2024, we talk about marital divorce. The number one reason in our culture today is lack of commitment. It used to be different years ago. I think money was first, and then it was infidelity, and then I think they switched over time or whatever. This first and second, actually, money's fourth on the list. That's amazing. It's fourth on the list. Lack of commitment is number one today. You know why? Because it affects our younger generation. Why? Because they have no commitment. No commitment to jobs. No commitment to each other. No commitment to anything. This is, and we see that in our culture today. Man, I wanted some Taco Bell the other day, and I went up to 42 to get me some, and they were closed. Didn't have no workers. I'm like, are you kidding me? There's people out of work all over the place. What do you mean you can't find workers? Because they have no commitment. There's no commitment to do anything. Nobody's committed anymore. And so, but that was number one. Infidelity was still number two. Domestic abuse was number three. That one's on the rise. And then number four was money. Dropped considerably, huge, because most people don't care whether they get into debt or not. And the statistic for people that file bankruptcy every 7 years is phenomenal. I mean, most people just get into debt and they're like, well, 7 years from now, I'll file bankruptcy again if I can't pay for it. Like, wow. Does the Bible say anything about that? What does it say? Be a debtor to no man. Very true. What I was looking for is Paul, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, it's better never to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill what you say you're going to do. If you're going to do something, do it. But if you're not going to pay for it, then don't buy it, right? And then it goes back to the lack of commitment thing, because they don't have a commitment to anything. So it's just one thing after another. Getting into huge amounts of debt is no longer an issue for couples. It's not a big deal. That's why money has dropped literally huge. Godliness with contentment today is very rare. It's weird. It's very weird. At some point, enough has to be enough. Jesus said in Matthew 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your what?" It's not where your heart is, it's where your treasure is. What you treasure is where your heart's going to be. Whatever you long for is the commitment you're going to make to whatever. And so where your money goes, your heart follows. The average person in America gives 2% of their income to helping people and advancing God's kingdom, which means most Americans spend 98% on themselves. Isn't that crazy? 2% on helping people and advancing God's kingdom, and 98% on worldly stuff. 98% of people's income goes to the world, and only 2% back to God. 1 John 2, 15-17, John says, "Don't love the world or the things in the world, for all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes." I remember that in the King James, it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world's passing away, and all of its desires. It's going to be gone. You don't take anything with you, you're not going to go into the kingdom with it, right? You're going to have retirement in the kingdom? You're going to have Medicare, Medicaid? You got Social Security? I'm going to have Jesus security. That's going to be far better. I'm going to have a new body. I'm not going to have to eat, but I'm going to enjoy it with the Lord because he said I can. That's going to be fun. Huh? I'm not going to have any debt. I'm not going to care where I lay my head probably either, so I guess it doesn't matter where I sleep. So the secret to getting out of debt is, well, it's not really a secret. It's like losing weight. And I'm telling you, for so many people, the weight loss gimmicks and the fad diets and whatever is out there, the issue is not the newest. I mean, you have vegetarian diets, and then you have no-carb diets, and then you have low-calorie diets, and then you have the... Man, they've been around for hundreds of years. And so I think the issue comes is that you have to change the way you eat. Less bad, more good, right? coupled with a little bit of exercise and sorry you can't buy the gut be gone and then the next day have a six-pack of abs. That's not going to happen. Getting out of debt is the same way. Most people spend the more money than what they make, and then they need to change the way their finances are. They need to bring in more than they're spending. So the opposite has to be true. And we don't need get-rich-quick gimmicks. We just need to be faithful with what we're given. Amen? You don't need get-rich-quick. You just need to be faithful with what you have. And the more you increase, the more faithful you are with it. If you get less, then you need to learn to deal without, right? I mean, I'll tell you, I give you some examples in my life where that's the case, but it's sad people don't want to deal without. They don't want to deal without stuff. Proverbs 15, 16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." That's just crazy. Better something paid for that's used and enjoyed and shared and worn out than something that's nice and shiny and new and isn't going to be paid for till 2050. Right? But the world says more makes you happy, but God says contentment is what already gives you happiness. Here's the bottom line. You'll never fix any issue if you don't hate this more than you do that. My dad was a drunk and an alcoholic, and he was never going to give up alcohol. number one, he didn't realize he was a drunk. And number two, he didn't want to. He loved it. And so until he hated alcohol more than he hated dying, pretty much. So he developed gastritis in his stomach, ulcers, had ate his stomach lining away so bad he had to have one-third of his stomach cut out. I remember he had a scar 1 inch wide, stem to stern, right there. And every time he'd laugh, you could see all that scar tissue just kind of ball up, you know. And but he spent 15 months at Riverside. And over those 15 months, he had 11 pints of blood pumped back into him. I remember me and my brothers stayed at a different aunt and uncle's house for 15 months while mom was down in Columbus staying with some friends the entire time. It was back in the early 80s. And I tell you, we lost everything. We were trailer trash. I tell you, man, can you lose a trailer? Heck yeah, you can. I was like, man, this thing's cheap. Why do we lose this thing, man? But Bill, I tell you, it was crazy. You go from having money and doing stuff. Dad worked out GM. Man, yeah, it was great. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, here you're 15 months later, don't have no house. I remember living with Grandma and Grandpa Zedeker upstairs in their attic. It was hot. I remember sweating just like a hog at night. I said, thank you, Lord. I got a roof over my head. Could make it look. Can you bring a little wind in here, Dad? I said, come on. No? Take a message, will you? So here's the thing, man. It's something you have to learn. Whatever state you're in, you have to learn. It's something you got to learn. We learned to like, hey, you got to put something away for a rainy day because at any point something's going to happen. And I praise God because it's after God healed him. He had cirrhosis of the liver, man. He was operating on 32% of his liver. The doctor said, man, he goes, you're not going to meet me again. He goes, if you start drinking again, you'll see a mortician. That'll be your next buddy. And so that changed his mind, and he never drank again. It was funny because they came out with Odules, which was supposed to be the non-alcoholic. What's funny is that 3% in America takes something to be an alcoholic beverage. And so it was 2.98%. So it was considered non-alcoholic, but it still had alcohol in it. So he's like, oh, this is not alcoholic. So he's pounding them down, and he's like, oh, man, my side's hurting. It's like, hey, guess what? That's got alcohol in it. And so he had to cut all that stuff out too as well. And anyway, it wasn't until after he got a second chance that he came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And I'm so glad that God gives second chances. It's just shameful that we have to go through such harsh circumstances for people to wake up. But it does. It works sometimes. And so praise God for second chances. But anyway, you've got to hate, like Dave Ramsey says, you've got to hate being in debt more than you like all your stuff. That's the thing, man. You got to hate something to do it, to do the opposite. And so give Satan the victory, but I enjoyed smoking. I'm sorry, I did. And until I got to the point to where he literally changed my mind and I hated it more than I wanted to do it, there's nothing I could do. I mean, I wanted to smoke. I liked it. And then you try to quit. All you do is throw your cigarettes and lighter away and then go buy a brand new pack of cigarettes and lighter. That's all you do. It wasn't until I came to the... And it was just giving it to God. Like, Lord, change my heart because I like doing it. You know I'm going to... I love it. And he changed my heart, changed my attitude. And over time, I'm like, I hate this. I'm done. And he took it away. And I'm so thankful. So thankful. Prayer works, man. Anyway, but I think we need to have an eternal perspective. We need to have eternity in view here. In Proverbs 22:9, the New King James says this, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. I like that generous eye. That's pretty cool. We see the mind of God in Acts 20:35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You're like, when did he say that? Well, Acts 20:35. That's when Jesus was talking to the apostle Paul. But today, our culture would rather get something than to give something, wouldn't we? Isn't that what we do? It's like, yeah, where's mine? I'll do this as long as I get this. I'll give you my money as long as I get a better investment in return, right? We'll do this as long as when I need you, you're going to come and help me. That's how we look at it. Jesus has a different plan of attack. He's like, if you want more, you got to have less here. Now stop and think about this, because we look at this. We talk about eternal, living with an eternal perspective. We don't. We live with a perspective right now. And here's one aspect of it. This is what I mean. In Luke 14, 12 through 14, Jesus said to the guy that invited him, he said, when you give a dinner or a supper, Jesus said, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and then you're repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now stop and think about that. When's the last time that we invited the lame, the blind, the poor, people that cannot repay us to a dinner? We don't. What do? The first thing we do is invite our family, our friends, and people we know is going to ask us to go to dinner. Right? We do it all the time. I wish Greg was here, Miserable Creek. He didn't invite me to that crab boil he was supposed to. And he's probably not here because he knows I was going to call him out on that too. Well, maybe it was a good thing because that place is a little expensive. I didn't want to have to compensate, you know, for having to pay for his at some place comparable to that. So, but that's what we do. We look at the here and now because we're selfish people. We want what we want. I'm going to invite him and I'm going to invite them. And they're going to, hey, why don't you guys, let's go to dinner. And then, yeah, and what's going to be? And it's like, yeah, okay, so where they're going to invite us. And then, yeah, this time they'll pay. But this we need to think biblically, perspectively. You want to have rewards, there you go. You want to be repaid here and now? Ask somebody you know is going to invite you back. There it is. You got your payment. You got your payment. You got everything you want. And so the problem comes that Jesus should be our reward. Eternity should be the things that we build up. And the question is, why does it say that you're going to be blessed? Why does God bless us? Let me ask you this question. Why does God bless us here? So that we can bless other people. God blesses us here so that we can bless other people. Now, notice this. 2 Corinthians 9:11. The NLT says it this way. You will be made rich in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, then they will thank God. Notice that it doesn't say you will be made rich with money in every way. No, it says you'll be made rich in every way. Not rich in finances. It's rich in every way. What does it mean by every way? Rich in every way, what way? It means relationally, means physically, emotionally, psychologically. It means all of those different things. That's what it means. When you're being blessed, God is going to bless you with happiness, peace, joy. Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? Absolutely. That is something that nobody can take away from you. That's your blessing, every way. And this is where people miss out on some of this stuff. Malachi 3:10. I love it when pastors take this out of context. The NLT says it this way. Bring all of your tithes into the storehouses so there's going to be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heavens, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me, put me to the test. And what do you hear them old school TV preachers all the time? Oh, you give and God's going to give you shaken down, pressed, running overflow, and you give and God will give you back 100-fold. He's, man, you just put God to the test. You can't outgive God. You give and he'll open the windows of heaven and bless you. And if that's the case, why do we have a bunch of old ladies watching these people on TV who have no money? Because they gave them to the TV preachers. You take that word. And this is why I do this. You think I'm crazy when I tell you to be saturated with the Word of God. You look these words up. You study these words. You make sure that what I'm preaching is exactly what the Word of God says. That word blessing there has nothing to do with finances. The word blessing is translated from the original Hebrew, means peace. Right here, in every way, you'll be blessed in every way. You'll be rich in every way. You'll have peace beyond anything. Can I tell you something? This is a beauty, and I love Dave Ramsey program. I'm trying to follow it. I'm, you know, not content with where I'm at in life, so I'm spending, and then the other side of me is trying to follow Dave Ramsey, and I'm caught between the two. I'm a double-minded man. I'm unstable. But here, it's, yeah, don't admit that. But here's the issue. People laugh at all these Dave Ramsey people. You guys are dumb. We're to be spending money. We're to be enjoying stuff and all these things and stuff. And these people are getting out of debt little by little, paid their house off, got all this retirement ready to go. Now they're starting to invest so they can build up wealth. And when COVID hit, they sat back and laughed. They said, thank you, Lord. Physically, psychologically, emotionally, you bring it on. I'm out of debt and I've got money built up. What are you going to do to me? I had peace and joy, 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 joy. Where? They said, I can go 10 years. Bring it on. How long is this going to last? I don't care. That's what that means. That's what that is talking about. When you follow God's principles, man, you'll have peace and joy, and doesn't matter what the world brings at you, you're covered. You're covered when you follow God's principles. But we don't. We got to get all this stuff in there. If I got some time left, I do, and I'm glad I did. All right. So in our discipleship program, I encourage you to come. This is the new one, the 10-week one during Sunday school. I'll do this in the fall. But we have an issue on money. We talk about how God views money. It's actually a heart issue. You have to understand how God views money, and that should be your view on money. Matter of fact, the Bible talks more about money than it does heaven, hell, and every other topic combined, because God knows what money does to people and how it sucks them in. And so you got to be very, very, very careful. So we talk about money. It's an owner versus manager. Do we own any? Then why do people say, well, I'm not giving my money? It'll go somewhere. Do you know if you don't give something, God will take that money somewhere? You may not give it to God, but the world will take it. You name one organization or one program or one thing. Name one thing that doesn't want your money. Trying to think of one. I can't. It's not one thing in this world doesn't want your money. And I think it's funny because they say, oh, that's all the church wants is my money. What organization doesn't? Nothing operates for free, do they? I mean, it's crazy. But at the end of the day, you have to understand God owns everything. And if he owns it all, including our finances, all we are is stewards over it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We're not to be found rich. We're not to get rich quick and all that stuff. We're just to be faithful. We're to be faithful with what God has given us. And we're to be content in whatever season of life that is, whether it's abundance or whether it's brought low. Doesn't matter. Be content with wherever you're at. Be content with whatever you're at. The discipleship program that I'm using, the Rooted Discipleship, and you're more than welcome to get into that, they talk about this. I don't know if this is taught of anymore, but people need basic principles. I think we need to get back to basic principles. Basic principles of the Bible, basic principles in life. They teach one that's a little different than the Dave Ramsey program. They teach 10% giving. That's first, foremost. 10% giving, 10% saving. You got to have something for a rainy day. Most people starting out don't. I remember I didn't. I was maxed out with everything I had, living paycheck to paycheck on overtime because that's what I budgeted everything on. So I had to work weeks on end out of town just to make budget. And then, boom, yeah, when you don't get that overtime, you're like, oh, this isn't good. Maybe I need to get a second job. But here's the thing. Most people aren't taught to give or to save right off the top and then live on 80%. They live on 100% and they have nothing left to give or to save. And they have nothing for a rainy day. Basic principles aren't even taught. I mean, that's just the basic generalization of one. Dave Ramsey talks about getting out of debt, snowball program, all that stuff. We're kind of different. We gave everything we could to pay the house off, but now we have other debts, and so we're trying. He wouldn't be happy with that because we did it backwards, but that's okay. Being free from debt is absolutely a biblical principle, but like I said, you have to be able to not want to be in debt as opposed to get into debt just to have something you want now. So if I said, could you use $5,000? Most of you would be like, oh, yeah, that'd be pretty good. You tell that to some young person, they'd be like, yeah, I could use $5,000. Okay, I did this in this program, and I'll give you some of it tonight just to show you. This is wild. I think car loans are up to 6 or 7% by now. I'm not exactly sure what they're at. But at 5%, 5% on 5 years for a car loan that only costs $30,000, your interest is going to be $5,000. If you save money and made a payment for 5 years, put that in the bank, and after 5 years you took that money out and paid cash for it, you'd actually pay less and you'd save more than $5,000. Isn't that crazy? It's what's that? In most of the loans, the interest, and this is where they're getting to now. Instead of paying interest each month, they put it into the entire loan. So to pay it off, you have to pay the full amount, which includes all the interest. Now they're getting you on the backside. But yes, you can do that. In some of those loans where you can pay it off early and save in some of that interest. Or add to the payment that way, not to the interest, but just to the principal only. It's crazy. Now listen to this. I found this one out. I think when I did this, I forget when this was, last year, I think, I put all this stuff together. I saw a home loan, and home loans were about 8%. I don't know what they're at right now. But a $200,000 home loan at 8% interest for 30 years, not a big deal. Most people would be like, oh, that ain't bad. Back in the 80s, I think it was like 12% was home loans. They were outrageous. But 8%, $200,000, not a big deal. Let's say you put $40,000 down. So you're actually only financing $160,000, right? So 8% interest for 30 years. Do you know what your total payment is on that house? $262,000. In 30 years, you're going to pay $222,000 in interest. What can you do with $222,000? I have family that retired, and in their 401k, they only had $160,000 because in 2008, they cut it in half. That's what you get when you gamble with your money. That's why they call it gambling. I don't know what to say. Yeah, and that's another issue, because if you know why they set up Social Security, why did they set up Social Security? Anybody know? Anybody done the research? Anybody on Social Security?
I'm on it, but I don't know how they got it.
Nobody? Come on, American people. You don't know American history? My goodness. Businesses didn't provide enough retirement for their workers. So the government designed Social Security so that it would be supplemental to what you had from your job. So when you retired, not only would you have that little retirement your company give you, but you would also have something else that you paid into guaranteed to give you back. But most people think that Social Security is their only retirement that they should have, and that's all they live on. I looked up mine the other day. I'm fully invested, and if I retire at 62, I'm getting $1,500 a month. Let me tell you, that doesn't even cover groceries. So make sure you give to your pastor's retirement fund. There's a little block down there. Just put that on there. But listen, man, you've got to prepare for something. We're not doing what we're supposed to do with our finances. We're not finding biblical principles. We're just wasting money. And then when hard times come, we're trying to ask God to help us through all this stuff because we haven't been diligent stewards of what he's given us. And so it's not the fact that how much you have and what you can enjoy. The biblical principle I'd say is this. Make sure you have enough to take care of you and your family. Make sure you're giving to God. Make sure you're helping others. And then whatever else, you're good to go. Because God gives us stuff to enjoy. But here's the thing. Don't forget this. What you give to God, you'll never have to give an account for. It's only what you keep. And if the statistic is 2% of people give to helping people and to furthering God's kingdom, they keep 98%. Most people have to give an account for 98% that they keep. That's crazy. The more you give, the less you'll have to give an account for. Anyway, questions. That doesn't tell you what to do with your money because it's individually different for each person. Everybody's at a different level and a different place and a different all of those things.